We turn now in God's Word to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31 at verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family, portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom. Faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. The woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Is the Bible a sexist book? Is it anti-women? There are many who would say it is. There are many scholars, those who are teaching in theological departments, who will quite readily and happily say that it is. It's the product of ancient culture. It's not a book that really speaks to the 21st century. They would find what the Bible has to say with regard to women profoundly embarrassing and something they would happily excise from its pages. Is that an accurate assessment of what the Bible has to say with regard to women? We're not talking now necessarily of what the church at different times in its history may have said or thought, or what particular Christians may say or think. We're talking about this book that we regard as God-breathed, as the very word of the Lord, so that if Jesus Christ were to stand visibly here at the front of this gathering and spoke audibly, what he would say has no more authority than what we read in the pages of Scripture. If we believe this is the Word of God, if this is God-breathed Scripture, then it's a book to which we submit our thinking and our living. And in fact, when we look carefully at what Scripture says with regard to women, to marriage, to family relationships, we find that the Word of God, in fact, is liberating and not oppressive. It is not the benighted product of a patriarchal culture, as some would try to tell us, but it is a book that sets women and men free to be the creatures that God has made them to be. And so it's in that context that we come this evening to the closing verses of the book of Proverbs. We want to look at Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31, the noble wife. The noble wife. I want to see first, as we look at these verses, God's gift of a noble wife. As we said, the Bible is often accused of having a low view of women, of licensing male dominion that takes no account of the thoughts, the natures, the needs of women. And Christianity, of course, is written off by many today as a religion that has kept women in a subordinate place for centuries. Now, whatever the feelings of Christians, and there have been plenty of them down through the centuries, the reality is that the Word of God has a very high view of women. And that's illustrated by the portrait of a godly wife that we have in Proverbs 31. And I believe it's no accident that this particular portion has been placed under God's direction in this location. At the very beginning of the book, it stands out. At the very end of the book, equally well, it stands out. It has been put here so that it will be particularly remembered. Because under God, Christian marriage is a delightful thing. It is something that is full of joy. If you don't believe that is the case, can I refer you to the display of photographs at the far end of the hall? And there you will see with your own eyes something of the delight and the joy of God's pattern for marriage. With apologies to our former short-term worker, but not many apologies. Verse 10 of Proverbs 31 says, "A wife of noble character, who can find?" It's a rhetorical question, of course. It's not asking us for an answer. It's not asking for suggestions as to where you might actually find one. But the implication of what is written here is that it is not easy to find a wife of noble character. They're not ten a penny, as we might say. And we know the realities of the society in which we are living, and we see the pressures on marriage that are very common. We can see its fragility. And so the question can still be asked, a wife of noble character, who can find? Of course, we can ask the other question as well, a husband of noble character, who can find? Because both are profoundly important questions. But how can such a wife be found? Chapter 19 and verse 14 gives us the answer. A prudent wife is from the Lord. And the whole book of Proverbs, of course, directs our thoughts primarily to the Lord in every dimension of life, family life included. A prudent wife is from the Lord. That's the answer to the question of Proverbs 31:10. We need to recognize God's place in the making of Christian marriage. There are, of course, many factors involved, and sociological and personal and so forth. And we're not minimizing those or denying them. We're not taking some mystical view as if the name of God's choice of your partner floats down from heaven and you pick it up and look, and there it is. No, of course not. We're to use our heads. We're to use all that God gives us, our common sense, not least of all. But ultimately, it is God, God's hand, that must be seen in these matters. And for some of you at the stage in life you're at, this may well be a question you're asking. And this is vital to grasp at the outset. It is God who provides a wife, if it is his will. It shouldn't surprise us, of course, we look first of all to the Lord, because Christian marriage is patterned after the relationship of Christ and his church. That's what we're reminded of in Ephesians 5. And so if this relationship is to reflect Christ and the church, it is God's view that first of all needs to be ascertained. It's essential that marriage be viewed from this God-centered perspective. And it's something that we want constantly to emphasize to young people growing up, that they start thinking in the right way. How often young people start off leaving God out of account in their relationships, and they form attachments that become very, very strong. And then they ask, as it were, for God's rubber stamp on what they've done themselves. And that has been the root, at times, of profound problems. Not starting with God and what God's word says. Inviting him in at a later stage when perhaps the situation has developed too far to turn back. So you young people especially, think first of all of God's will in this matter. And you'll not then go too far wrong. At the most pragmatic level, you could have a long time to live with a mistake. Remember the prayer of Abraham's servant, Genesis 24, when he was sent off to find a wife for Isaac. Now, it is unlikely that your parents will send out a servant to go and look for a wife for you. I don't think that's the lifestyle of most of you. I don't know, perhaps it is, but I doubt it. But the prayer is important. Genesis 24. O Lord, he prayed, give me success today. O Lord, God first, God's will in the whole matter. And so there needs always, of course this is true of every part of our Christian life, but especially in this matter, a prayerful seeking of God's will. It does tell us, of course, too, what we see here, what qualities a Christian man should be seeking in a wife. It shows a Christian woman what character she should develop. These are important matters, but always God first. And if you understand these things, and this may no longer be an issue for you, but you're in a position to advise and encourage children, grandchildren, others perhaps in your circle. And here's godly wisdom to pass on and to encourage them to think in the right way before they make foolish decisions, before they make mistakes. And our praying must always be in submission to God's will. Must always recognize that marriage may not be God's will for you. Now, we can live, especially I think in church circles, in an atmosphere that can easily suggest to young people that of course God wants you to be married, and if you're not, you've missed God's best for you. And there can almost be a kind of pious pity for those who aren't married. They've missed out. Ah, poor thing. And yet, if it is not God's will, then that is his good and perfect will for you. And we need to be submissive in our praying. And sometimes the church can be very insensitive to singles. I've seen it, I've heard it. You have, I'm sure, as well. The things they're meant to think are funny, which are not, and may be profoundly hurtful. And so we must always think, what are we saying? What messages are we conveying? What effects will it have? Particularly in single folk. And we need a good theology of singleness as well, I would have to say. You read 1 Corinthians 7, 32 to 35, and you see how highly Paul speaks of singleness and the opportunities that that gives for service. Very important passage to take into our thinking. And we have to be realistic. For a significant number, God will one day give you the gift of singleness again. And you won't have chosen it. But he'll give it to you. And we need to be able to think in a Christian way about that as well. God's gift of a noble wife. God first. That's essential. But then secondly, God's pattern for a noble wife. God's pattern. Verse 10, we read, a wife of noble character. That's what the NIV has. And here is another of these words that is hard to translate. Maybe sometimes you think, if I just knew Greek and Hebrew, I'd have all the answers. You don't. You just get a new set of questions. But there are words in Hebrew and Greek where there just isn't one single equivalent in English that captures exactly what it says. They're not exactly translations, but there are versions that sometimes offer several suggestions for a particular word to try and get over that kind of problem. Virtuous, the Authorized Version has. Noble character in the NIV. Excellent in the American Standard. The root meaning is strong. Strong wife. Not perhaps like Garrison Keillor and Lake Wobegon, where all the women are strong, but strong. Particularly, I think, in this context, moral and spiritual. Strength, depth, excellence, what is admirable, what is to be highly regarded. Strong in that sense. And from verse 11 down to verse 30, we have a pattern then of what such strength will look like. Now, it's a pattern. No one person will fit everything in these verses. And keep that in mind. Nobody fits all these verses. You're not always to go looking for a wife who's a good businesswoman. We'll come back to that in a minute. Or a wife who will always be up before dawn. You might have a long look. It's a pattern. Here are pictures. Snapshots almost of the strong, the excellent wife, or indeed Christian woman. Because there's a pattern here that speaks, I believe, to any Christian woman. And it depends, of course, on your particular gifts and calling. Callings are different. Gifting is different. God has a plan and purpose for each of us. We're not clones. We're not to be identical. God makes us different. Rejoice in that. Delight in the diversity of God's people. And so here. Here are indications of what such a godly woman will look like. First of all, the spiritual dimension. And that's the key, really, to everything else. Verse 30 speaks of a woman who fears the Lord. A heart devotion to God. That is crucial. Without that, all the gifts and abilities and looks and anything else that a woman might have are nothing. One who fears the Lord. That must be the centre of life. Of course, that is true for any man or any woman. This is not something that is unique to a Christian wife. We are to be those who fear the Lord. But this is the fundamental qualification. God's word is to be at the heart of our life and a commitment to the Lord and to his service. And so all the exhortations we have in Proverbs, the things we've been looking at now for weeks, apply. Chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the strong Christian woman will fear God and will be wise spiritually. Someone walking closely with the Lord. And that's of far greater value, as our passage reminds us, than charm and beauty. Now, God's word doesn't write those off. There is a delight in what is outwardly beautiful as part of God's creation. When Adam first saw Eve in the Garden of Eden, you look back in Genesis, he burst into poetry. The first poetry was Adam's response to seeing Eve. So these things are not insignificant, they're not unimportant, but it's godliness that is crucial. And it is that that is to be the most attractive quality about a Christian woman, Christian wife. We recall Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we cannot stress it enough. Perhaps Christian young folk tire of hearing it, but this is vital. If someone is unconverted, if they don't belong to the Lord Jesus, you should not even contemplate a relationship with them that could lead to marriage. If you never start down that road, you will never have to try and do a U-turn. Spiritual strength above all. The writer also turns our thoughts, secondly, to issues of family life. You see how much of the work that this noble wife undertakes is devoted to providing for her family. Verse 15, she provides food for her family, portions for her servant girls. Well, providing for your servants probably hasn't been something you've had to give a great deal of attention to in your marriage relationship, but provision. Provision for the family. Now, how that is done, of course, varies tremendously. There is no one size fits all. There's no prescription here of how it is done. It speaks about the distaff and the spindle and so forth. God's word is not saying a good Christian wife will make her family's clothes. But she might. She might have that gift. But it is also possible she does not even remotely have that gift. And were she to make their clothes, they would not be seen out in them. There are other ways to do it. And Proverbs 31 is not telling us how to do it. Simply that is part of her responsibility, her concern, to see that the family is well provided for. In this particular case, and it reflects the culture, of course, of Proverbs in that day, she was working with her hands. Not exclusively. There is much, much more that is said here about her, but this is important. The family are well looked after, clothed in scarlet. That, of course, suggests good quality material. It doesn't suggest that everybody has to wear red. And for some of us, that would be a tremendous clash with what's left of our hair. But she sees the family is well provided for. She's concerned practically for their well-being. She will do her husband good, we're told in verse 12. She enjoys his confidence. He can safely trust in her. So in a good Christian marriage, husbands are not micromanagers or control freaks that have to have every thread in their hands and make every decision. Here's a godly, here's a strong woman who is capable, who has gifts that she is using wisely. And a godly wife is a great encouragement to a Christian man. Can we not see examples, pastorally I can think of them, where perhaps a young man was an enthusiastic Christian, and you looked at him and you thought, there is someone who has potential, who will amount to something in the Church of Jesus Christ. And they married a wife who was not spiritually minded. And in a few years' time, spiritually, he was nowhere. And that potential was never realized. You think of other young Christian men, again, we can think of examples. Perhaps concerned for them spiritually as they grow up, what will become of them? They seem perhaps not to have deep spiritual roots. And they married godly wives. And it transformed them. They grew and they matured, and potential you wouldn't have known they had came to the surface. And they became useful servants of God, leaders in his church. That was the crucial difference. The good wife that was, we might say, the making of him. The bad wife that spiritually dragged him back. It's a vital matter. You think of Solomon. What a warning from Solomon in 1 Kings 11. Solomon the wise, Solomon the great king. But Solomon in his later years, marrying the foreign wives, the idolaters. And Solomon's latter years were far from admirable. The family dimension of the noble, of the strong wife. Thirdly, it speaks of business. And this is something perhaps that some Christian men would find hard to take on board. She is someone who is very capable and uses her gift to the full. Because some Christian men can see the gifts of their wives as a threat. If she is better at something than you are, then that can raise all kinds of issues and questions. What if she is financially astute and you struggle to add two and two? Ah, but you're the head of the home. Isn't that what you do? But no, the gifts of the noble wife are not a threat. They're a tremendous blessing to husband, to household, to the whole community. Her business dealings are here. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She's involved in all kinds of activities. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She is commercially wise. She's astute to opportunities to use her gifts. A wise investor, a great benefit in financially difficult days. Perhaps she's a banker, or perhaps she isn't, and the family's better off for it. She's a woman of initiative. She's someone who can see opportunities, active, enthusiastic, gifts that are to benefit others. It's a reminder that godliness is not something to be practiced in seclusion. Now, for some, God's calling is at home, raising a family. For others, it's involved in the workplace. And we must also be careful as Christians. We don't have a little hierarchy of value. That some occupations or activities are somehow higher than others. And of course, the Christian who stays at home to raise the family sometimes can feel devalued, unimportant. What is that compared to be out earning? Where is the paycheck at the end of a week's housework and looking after children? So there are all kinds of differences in gifting and opportunities. And it's part again of the variety of God's creation. But here is someone working for God's glory, using her gifts. You think of Lydia, Acts 16. She was a merchant. She was a good businesswoman. Now, when Lydia was converted, did she give up the business? Did Lydia go home and be a nice, quiet little woman who didn't disturb anybody? Or did she go on with the business, using her talents, developing this trade in purple dye and so forth? Well, the Word of God doesn't tell us, but there is no suggestion that conversion meant retirement for Lydia. She had work to do now as a Christian to God's glory, still to use her gifts. And what we have in Proverbs 31 is a reminder that Christian marriage, as God intended it, is not something that is restrictive, that suffocates, that denies gifts and abilities. It ought, in fact, to be a place where gifts are developed, where additional opportunities are provided to use God-given gifts, not seen as a threat, but seen as a blessing from the Lord. And then there's compassion, fourthly. Here's another dimension of the strong, the noble wife. Practical concern for others. She opens her arms to the poor, verse 20. Her concerns and her interest are not narrow, not confined to a small circle. She's large-hearted in a way that reflects God's large-heartedness. She sees the needs of others. As a godly woman, she's concerned for them. 1 Timothy 2:10 speaks of the godly woman adorned with good deeds. And so it is here. She extends her hands. It suggests a practical involvement for others. Perhaps a ministry of hospitality, of showing loving care to others. It may be involvement with the poor, with others in various spheres. Again, God gives different opportunities. It's a well-rounded life. It's the opposite of many of the world's caricatures of what Christian marriage is. Here is a sphere in which a godly woman is able to use and develop her God-given gifts, and where those are valued, and where they are received with thankfulness in the family, in the wider community, in the Church of Jesus Christ. There isn't in Scripture a narrow restrictiveness. Of course, the caricatures sometimes have been fed by the attitudes of Christian men. Sometimes what you hear expressed by Christian men with regard to women and their place is an affront to God, and it's not in accord with God's words. We need to be shaped by Scripture, not by cultural attitudes that may be very far from what God requires. We need to allow ourselves to be shaped by Scripture. God's pattern for a noble wife. And then finally we see God's reward to a noble wife. God's reward. But seen first of all in the high estimation in which she's held by her husband and her family. Verse 28, her children call her blessed. He praises her. That at least is how it ought to be. Now, have your children always called you blessed? Possibly not. They may on occasion have used other expressions that were not quite blessed. And yet that's how it ought to be. The gifts, the activity of the noble wife, the strong wife, should be recognized for what they are. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. Whatever she does, she'll do well. She's a source of great happiness. She's appreciated for her virtues and her work. And we have to be humble and recognize that that has not always been the case for any of us. And it is sad when that is absent from a Christian home. Or if it's there and it's never expressed. And it can be the case. And there are the men who say, oh, she knows. She knows. Maybe she does. Maybe she doesn't. But you might like to hear. Well, there's no might about it. Verse 31 suggests also that there's satisfaction for her, that she enjoys the fruit of her work. Give her the reward she has earned. There is a satisfaction in such godliness, in this calling. And it does give high standing in the community. That's the point of praise at the city gate. The city gate is where the men met to transact business and look after the affairs of the city. If she's spoken of well in the city gate, then it's outside the family circle, it's in the community where her work, her activities are valued and recognized as well. And we can apply it to the Church of Jesus Christ as well. Surely her chief reward must be the blessing of God. That's implied rather than stated explicitly in Proverbs 31. But surely it is indicated by the very fact that this is in the Word of God. The Lord doesn't waste words. And he has put this here for a purpose. And he has put it here, I believe, not least to show that this has his approval. This delights the heart of the Lord himself. Here is someone who is serving him, seeking his glory, of blessing and benefit to her family. Chapter 12, verse 4 says, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. But God above all is honoured and glorified. And that is our goal in whatever our relationships and calling. In youth, in adulthood, in middle age, in old age, in singleness, in marriage, in whatever circumstances God assigns us, our goal is to glorify him. Here is one way. It may not be your calling. If it is, here is the pattern that delights God's heart. If it's not your particular calling, pray for those whose calling it is. Pray for the young folk in our own congregational family, that God will guide them. If it's his will they be married, that he give them godly partners. It's maybe never too early to pray for that. It might seem a bit soon. It might give mothers grey hairs if we start praying too soon. And that's not a joke. This is a crucial matter. Pray that God will raise up godly families. We rejoice as he brings them into our congregational family. That's a matter for tremendous thanksgiving. And he's doing it. May he continue to do it more and more in coming years. We need them. The godly wife, the noble wife, God's gift to his honour and glory.